Good morning, everyone. We're looking and continuing on our study of 2 Peter. And just a reminder, I looked, we'll have to make up some more maybe, but when we did our introduction, we had a visual survey of the book that was out and available. And just to highlight, to get kind of the overview before we focus in on some of the verses of 2 Peter chapter 2, the end, we see that the chapter 1, it was nice how it divided up anyways, that the first chapter was dealing with the explanation, the knowledge of Christ, and dealing with the cultivation of Christian character, the prophecies, holiness, and the gift of knowledge, the growth of knowledge, and the ground of knowledge. Now chapter 2, we are looking at examination, the false teachers, and we've been focused on those who are identified as false teachers, condemnation of false teachers, like false prophets, heresy. There was their condemnation, their character, and now their claims. And before we had convictions of the faith, but now we have contentions for the faith. And that is an overview of what we were looking at. As well, just to show that the scriptures are interconnected, they cross-reference each other. No single scripture is ever any private interpretation. It's not standing by itself. There is always that correlation to the rest of the Word of God, and it's non-contradictory. I'm going to read some verses. I'll give the references, but read them so they're in our mind so I can just make reference to them afterwards as we look at the verses specifically. The first verse, you're writing down the verses, but is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it and just go on through. But listen and write down the reference for you to look at later if you desire. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, says the Apostle Paul, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, which can be done, and that's where we're to test the spirits, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, something that is not according to the gospel preached by the apostles and accepted by the early church. You may well put up with it, and probably they would have in so much of their openness, but it would lead to troubles. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, see in the verses that just precede it, Paul talks about the perils he experienced in his ministry for the Lord. And part of those perils was in perils among false brethren. So here's another Jesus, not the Jesus of the scriptures, one made up. Also a different spirit, one that is not associated or the Holy Spirit of God. A different gospel or so-called gospel, good news, that's not really good news, usually leads to bondage. Or false brethren. There can be those who identify themselves as followers, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and are not inside. It's an outwardness. It's almost like what the Lord Jesus encountered, white-washed tombs or sepulchres. And so there's false brethren. Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul is saying, and this occurred because in troubles he experienced, because of false brethren secretly brought in brackets, who came in by stealth to spoil their liberty, which they have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So some who actually crept in, again in the guise of being like them, as them, and really trying to bring them into a bondage, using a heresy or contradiction to the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, for the time will come when they, these false teachers, and others listening to him, will not endure sound or healthy doctrine, teaching of the Word of God, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers who will be false teachers. Now, you can join me if you want to, because it's a little bit longer reading. Matthew 13. We're going to look at two parables because it's going to be made reference to. So if you're not familiar with the parable, at least we'll have it as a background and just make mention. Matthew 13, and beginning at verse Oh, that's why. I was lying. I was in Mark 13. I was saying, this is not it. Matthew 13. Beginning at verse 3. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Over to verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So first soil, hard-packed ground, seed taken away of the word of God. Second soil, seems to spring, there seems to be joy, seems to be something, an appreciation for it, and then gone. Third soil, you just never know because the cares of life and everything overgrow it. There's never fruit seen or produced. It's the fourth soil that the seed actually penetrates, goes in the ground, takes root, bears fruit, and gives evidence of obeying and taking in the word of God. And chapter 13, the same. Just go over to verse 24. In another parable he put forth to say to them, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us to then go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barns. Go down to verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples said to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So the wheat and the tares, the weeds, the wheat and the weeds. And the weeds look like the wheat. It can, until you see the kind of fruit that they bear, that it's not wheat. But they're to be left. And there will be a reckoning and a judgment. So that's just, again, some verses that we're going to make reference to in those two parables. When we go back now and turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, just a reminder, our portion is verse 18 to 22. And reminded the very first verse that pivoted from the chapter 1 and what Peter was trying to mind the saints about in chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people in the Old Testament, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. As we look through, we saw again who they are, their characteristics, the way they operate, and we had some verses and parables that speak of these false teachers. Basically, in this portion, we're looking at present apostasy, and that we are to be aware and beware. Be aware, not soon shaken. I know a claim that is made against the message that this is the truth, as you use the laws of grammar and logic and reason, you go through the scriptures that this is the truth. Why are there so many other belief systems? Well, who is sowing these other belief systems? The enemy of souls, Satan. Now, man's sinful nature is enough to conspire them and to go off. Remember, the sin nature itself is predisposed to religion. You wouldn't think so. You think a man left by himself, a sinful man, one who's born separated from God, that they'd have nothing to do. They would be atheistic, maybe, or some other thing. But no, we can go back. Adam and Eve, they had fallen. They showed the first signs of religion, covered themselves with natural means. Having a sense of their sin, they covered themselves. How about Cain and Abel? It was shown that it was to be a blood sacrifice. Cain chose to do that which was of self and its own effort. And so you see religion. I'll worship, I'll do things, I'll sacrifice, but I'll do it my way, not God's way. That's the real base element of religion. I'll do it my way. You think they're Frank Sinatra singing a song, but I'll do it my way. And that's the sin nature. It comes naturally to the sin nature to do that because the conscience is still there. There's still the conviction of sin. They're knowing something's not right. This is the only way to appease it, but I'll do it my way, to my level, and I'll soothe that feeling. I'll callous the poking or whatever it takes. Now, looking at verse 18. For when they speak, these are the false teachers, great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. The first verse, I believe, is dealing with pandering methods. These false teachers pander to the sin nature of man. First, he'll show the method of what they do, that it's profitless. They have great swelling words of emptiness, windbags, in a sense. There's no profit in what they do. In Jude, verse 16, it says, again, you could put Jude right in with 2 Peter. It goes along with it. It's probably near the same time. And verse 16 of Jude says, dealing with the false teachers, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. There's a point they're doing that. They are trying to gain advantage. They have great swelling words. They're eloquent to the point of mesmerizing. And that's what they do with these words. They have a play on words. They'll say words that they know you're going to take one way as a definition, and they mean another. They'll mix it up. They'll reverse the meanings. It'll make it sound God-honoring, but it's not according to the word, and therefore it's not God-honoring. It's actually just the opposite. They'll use like psychobabble and all the different things. Even today, we would say it's like wokeism. Just change the definitions of what you really mean, and usually what you really mean is the opposite of what's being said, and you confuse people. Like, in other words, they're going to promise liberty. We're going to see in a couple of verses, what they really will do is put you in bondage, put you in a snare. That's really what will happen if you listen to them. But they speak great swelling words. They'll actually contradict the word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Don't misunderstand that. I had a Bible. It was a misprint and looked like an ESV Bible. Everything looked normal. You open it up, it was all blank pages. So it's not that the Word of God is blank to the unsaved, to the natural man. He can go through, and if you use the law of language, you can know what it says. They won't apply it, though. It's not through experience. They will not understand it through experience. They will not apply what it says. They say no to it. They'll twist it to their own destruction. So understand, when the natural man does not receive, that's just it. It's not an open-armed embrace. Oh, come here. I love this truth of God. It's not. They'll put it at arm's length. And so they will actually contradict the word. As well as in Jude verse 12, these are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. So they're profitless, empty, swelling words. Even to a point where they would want to be known as the teacher. They want those to look to them for the answers, rather than being self-fed from the Word of God by the Spirit of God, who will lead into all truth. They'll claim all others are wrong. Just their perspective and their interpretation will be the only thing. Really, the core way they do it is they'll separate those that come, and we'll see how what they use, but they'll try to separate and then isolate so that they can gain advantage of and authority over and put them in bondage. There's examples. Russell, back in 1870, which now known as the Watchtower Society, there's a whole development, started off with a Presbyterian background, went to a Congregationalist background, went away from God, then came back when exposed to the Millerites. And from that, from what started Bible study, got into where it rejected the word, twisted it, and has become a cult because it's based on works. Not resting fully upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, received by faith. No, it's done by works. Never knowing for sure if one is saved or accepted by God. Whereas the true gospel, you can know for sure. You can have a sure confidence in the person of Christ and the finished work. And you know for sure. Another, in 1830, there's many more. You can go right through history, and you can go back even to false prophets for the Old Testament in for the nation of Israel. But in 1830, Smith, the Smithites, Joseph Smith, and angelic messengers and golden tablets and no one else seen or whatever. And you always had to get interpretation through them. Anything else wouldn't be allowed. And so great swelling words of emptiness is the method, but they allure, our verse says, through the lusts of the flesh. That sin nature that's still in there, whether some are saved, but most who aren't, it allures even more, it attracts. It allows and panders to that sin nature. They allure. They start to question, has God really meant exactly what he says here? Face value in the Word of God, and try to twist it, turn it, rubber stamp it, actually to indulge the flesh. Actually to, well, let's see, like polygamy or polyamory that's actually increasing in society right now, multiple partners in a relationship. Many look that they twist this ungodliness, which is against the word, into spirituality. And they appeal to the flesh, which we're going to do, and put a rubber stamp of godliness on it, saying that, oh, this is okay, this is godly. And it could be the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life, things that we take a self-satisfaction in or confidence. And so they remove restraint by their new revelation, a new teaching, an understanding only through them that they get, and it's usually against purificational virtue. It's usually against it. Somewhere down the road, it changes. Something happens. And so they lure through the lusts. And interesting, there's a guy that's just recent in online world type thing. His name was Thaddeus Matthews. He's living. He belongs to the, listen to this, and it gives you an idea right away what they pander to. He belongs to the Naked Truth Liberation and Empowerment Ministries. He's known as the cussing pastor. Cussing. But he'll make a point and defend vigorously that he's not the cursing pastor. You're not to curse, but you can cuss, right? Well, of course, this goes against Colossians. We're not to have filthy communication out of your mouth as a believer. It's not showing that godliness. But how it panders and twists things that, again, would be spoken against the word. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they lure through the lust. They're drawing. It's like a bait and a hook. They're luring others because it gives a rubber stamp that I can still kind of, without calling it sin, do what I want, and yet I got God's approval. And that's how they allure. Through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Now we're going to deal with apostasy. I believe the true root, I'll just say it, I believe apostasy is those who are not saved. They're like the second soil. Remember we read that parable? The second soil. Outward appearance, they first hear the gospel. There's no root. There's nothing for the seed to go into and take root. It's just laying on the surface. All the first three, they're on the surface. Well, the second soil looks, they appreciate the benefits of the Christian walk and lifestyle. They appreciate that. You know, things are maybe orderly. Things are done good. There's a benefit. There's help. There's all these things. They like the benefits for only so long. And then there may be a false teacher that lures in. Oh, I can do that. I can have multiple wives or loves or whatever and still get God's approval. And so they're brought in and they escaped from those who live in error for a while. So there's pandering methods. Verse 19, we're going to see Ponzi means. You ever heard of a Ponzi scheme? It's kind of contemporary. Again, those, they build up a pyramid kind of structure. The first ones in give the money to make money. And what the people do for the Ponzi scheme, they take that money and they pay, you know, them from the next level. They pay the first level to make it look like it's legitimate, but it's built on, you know, swelling words of emptiness. In a sense, it's like a Ponzi means when they pander. It says in verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Freedom, they say. And just like this other place, the Naked Truth, liberation. Now you're free to sin all you want. No, they promise freedom disguised, using a form of a legalistic religion. But actually it's sin. You know, if you do this, you do this, you do this, you check, check, check. You're good. You're golden. You can do what you want. You know, you could go to a meeting on a Saturday night or a Sunday, you know, check off boxes, give your money, do whatever, and live like the devil from Monday to Friday. Right? It's not part of it. And it was promised. They promised them liberty and freedom, but it's actually to sin and indulge. One of the greatest lies that speaks to the sin nature, and it's part of the fallen nature for this, you could generate yourself without knowing much. My niece did it. And that is, God wants you to be happy. You know how many of that statements has led to so much sin and ruined lives? But God wants me to be happy. If I could just do this, I'll be happy. And that's what God wants me to be, is happy. It's a lie. God wants you to be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. God wants us to be holy, set apart, not sinless, set apart. consecrated to him. And when you do that, you're going to know something greater than happiness that's on your happenings. You're going to know joy. Joy is a spiritual fruit. It only comes from the Spirit of God. And it's far beyond happiness, because you can have the worst situation and circumstances and have joy in the Lord, because you know what's going to happen. You know the end story. You go to Revelation 21, 22. That's future history. It is going to be. And for those in Christ, you'll be there. Amen. You'll be there. And that gives joy when everything is going amok. Well, they lied to them. And yet in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" That's what God wants you to be. Happiness is not there. He wants you to have joy. If you are holy, you will have joy. You're concentrated, you're committed to him. You will have joy, far greater than just a present moment happiness. "For while they promise in liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption." They also being the ones doing this. These false teachers, they're also bound by the very thing they would say would give them freedom as the noose gets tighter. They're slaves of corruption, that which, again, is appointed to decay. The first thing that has affected this, the number one for every one of us, believe it or not, boils down to, when you render it out, pride. Pride is the number one aspect of sin. Everything else is kind of connected to that, like the pride of life. The next is covetousness. In chapter 2, verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are cursed children to take advantage of you. Covetous practices, pride, covetous, at the same time, preaching freedom. But they're slaves of sin, and is what they are. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26 says that they might come to their senses, and speaking in truth to them, and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do the devil's will. And that snare, if you don't move, you don't fight, it just kind of stays the same, a little bit of chokehold. But a snare works as you move and struggle, it goes tighter and tighter to self-destruction. John 10:10, "The thief comes not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy." This is the pattern of the evil one. You think the ultimate false teacher, the ultimate example is Satan himself. What did he do in Matthew 4, which you wouldn't have time to go and read, but if you read the first verses, we know it as the temptation of Christ. Three times Satan came to the Lord Jesus. In each one, he first tested the lust of the flesh. Turn these stones to bread. Do it out of God's timing. Do it in your own initiative. He used the word. He was like 95% true, and that 5%, just a little deviation a bit. You just do it in your timing. Try to give justification. Using the word to commit sin. Or the other, in the lust of the flesh. I mean, the lust of the eyes. All these kingdoms will be given to you. I will give you the glory of them. He had nothing to give, but again, great swelling words of emptiness, if you but. And each time the Lord Jesus responded with the word. From Deuteronomy, every single response, just the word. The word is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The word gave the answer. No, not out of God's timing, not out of God's way. And then the pride of life. You know, he said he'll protect you. You go on the pinnacle, you drop. He said he won't let you dash your foot. He'll give your angels charge over you. Go ahead. It's like testing God. No. And each one is still used. It's just a little different wrapping. little different color bow on it. It uses the same things, nothing creative in that way. Satan does that. He's the master liar and false teacher, but this is what it's used. Some will use the scriptures in some way, but it's to steal, to kill, and to destroy, to become a slave of corruption. So for us, at first we need to be aware there are false teachers. Don't be soon shaken if you hear of someone going off and following error. They're just following the enticements of their flesh. They're not yielding and obeying the word of God. Don't be soon shocked at that. Be aware. But also beware that it would be those that would use the same things. It can sound so scriptural, just like Satan and his temptation. But it's wrong in its application. And which starts off only a small thing down here at the beginning, as you go out, that so many degrees can be so far from the truth. So be aware. Align to the design that God has in the Lord Jesus. In Christ alone is freedom from the burden of sin. In Christ alone. In verse 20, we have pernicious consequences. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. These are those, I believe, that follow in error. These are those, I believe, are not saved. They've seen the benefits of what it would mean to walk with Christ and be in a Christian fellowship, but their nature has not yet changed in this regard. They've had reform in their life. Remember, like the second soil? There's a joy in it. There's a happiness. There's reform. They've changed their actions. Maybe stopped doing certain things and have started other things. There's some reform in their life. They become a little moralistic. And not that's good. They start to follow the way that is right. But there's no life. There's no root. They have not received the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not rooted and grounded in Christ. It's still and their philosophies and other things. Reform. And it's the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. If we looked at the two verses in verse 3 and 8, you talk about the true knowledge that's found through the word of God and the life you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the reality. The Christian life is just not what you do and how you walk. It's what's within. He that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son of God does not have life. It is life that makes a difference, the life of Christ living through you. They again become entangled. They had profession without possession. They did not have that. And they again become entangled like the second soil. And reformation, not regeneration. Implementation, but not transformation. Civility, but not Christ. All those other things look good, and it's nice to interact around them, but what you need is life. What you need is the Spirit of God within as well. And the latter end is worse. In Matthew 12, we're to go there, there's one who had a demon, and they got the demon out, and they swept their house clean and empty. And that's part of the parable. Did not fill it with the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. And because it was empty, that demon brought back seven more demons, and its state was worse than it was before. Same with those second soil, those who reform but don't regenerate, aren't born again by the Spirit of God. It'll be worse for them. And what happens? So pernicious consequences. And they're overcome, and the latter end is the worst. Now we look at verse 21, present apostasy. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Having turned. Would have been better. They sear their conscience. You know, they start doing things when you get excuses, when you have someone, they've been inoculated with Jesus. You know, just given enough, not enough that they got saved, but just enough information that, oh, I've been there, I've done that. Kind of attitude. I know it all. They haven't read the Bible. They haven't known the Lord personally. And as Savior and Lord, And so what happens is, would have been better if they had not known, because the gospel doesn't condemn. In John chapter 3 and verse 18, this is one thing. It's because of our nature, not just our sins. But John 3 and 18, he who believes in him is not condemned. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But he who does not believe, received him, is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Condemned already. A person does not have to wait to die to see where I'll end up. You know right now, is Christ within? No, condemned already. You're condemned from the moment you were born, as it were. You're separated from God. You need to be born from above. It's an act of God and it's done to you. You come to the place of surrender and to receive the gift. It's given. You just receive it. But it's done to you. Condemned already. So the gospel doesn't condemn. The gospel frees. It's not whether or not God will send you to hell. It's like we're all born there. It's whether or not we get out. And we can, because Christ paid it in full. We just receive the lifeline. Will we look to him? Would have been better not to have known the way. Yes, with greater revelation comes greater accountability. There are some who knew it, but they did not act upon it. They still were going to rely in themselves. And you don't know. You can never take it for granted. I won't forget Joe Reese's testimony when he was out east visiting an assembly. They were doing a memorial of how many years, I don't know, 50 years or 75 years, whatever, for the assembly, and he was there speaking. And an elderly sister was there, and he's having a meal, and asked her, when did you get saved? Oh, kind of indignant. What are you talking about? I've been here all my life, kind of grew up here. I've taught Sunday school. Oh, that's good. That's good, yeah, but when did you receive the Lord? Really indignant, mad, I think just left or whatever. It was like the next day, because he had a series of meetings, she came up. She just got saved, teaching 35 years Sunday school. Had not personally received Christ as her Savior. Everyone else was making assumptions because she spoke the talk. Moralistic, but not saved. Just a simple question. A person should never get upset. If someone asked me, so when did you get saved? It shouldn't be like, oh, how indignant. Don't I walk a certain way? I should be, yeah, I'd love to share my testimony, what the Lord did by his mercy and grace in my life. Present apostasy, so they turn from. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, it says, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were with us. I mentioned just two names, Miller and Smith. And there are many others that may have started in. There wasn't the reality of being born again. There was a little bit of excitement at first, but then they depart, being enticed by the lust, put into bondage of corruption, to turn from, out from us. Probably the greatest example, I think, is Judas. I do not believe he was saved, and he had everyone else in that group preach the name of Christ. Messiah is here. And lo, he'll hear, depart from me, I never knew you. Not know about. I never knew you personally. We didn't have that relationship. Judas is the ultimate apostate. And lastly, the other evidence, I think, that through this proverbial outcome is an evidence why those that are like this are not saved. And it's not something for a believer to worry about. Can you be deluded and deceived and confused? Yes. But not where it's at this other point where you leave because you never had life. In verse 22, or a chapter. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow having washed to wallow in the mire. It is a true proverb, and Proverbs 26:11. You might have it in your cross references, but just to see the similarity of this, Proverbs 26. So the concept's not a new concept, which is simply reads, as a dog returns to its own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. That's because of nature. And so it's a truism. And I'm just going to read Matthew 12. Matthew 12:43. Oh, yeah, and it was the unclean spirit goes out of man. And so it's what happens to them. Swept and clean, reform, doing these things, but not filled by the presence of Christ, so that will not come back. What happens is, it's like a dog and a sow. We're going to see here that the natures. It's interesting that the dog deals with that which is within. It's dealing with, it has a different diet. Because what we're talking about is dogs and sows and not sheep. There's a different nature. The dog was still a dog. The dog did a change, but then he went back. Still a dog. And it's all about the appetite. What are you feasting on? Kind of appetite. The sow is dealing with that which is without. So the one dealing from within, the other one from without. It's dealing with the environment and appearance. Could wash it all up, but still a sow. Going to according to its nature. And so both, they returned, both of them, because they were not sheep. Just like there was the wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goats, or dogs, or sows, a different nature to the other ones. The Apostle Peter was a backslider. Judas, an apostate, going according to his nature. He did not have the regeneration of the new nature of Christ. And so what we see is the gospel is Christ. It's the person of Christ, who he is and what he's done and what he will do. It speaks of regeneration and relationship to him that's entered into. It means being born again. And there's evidence by a transformation. It starts inside and works its way out. Some of the process is a little bit longer, but it's still a reality. From the inside out. And there is true freedom. The truth shall make you free. The Lord Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. And there's true freedom found in him. For a sinner, it's coming to see that I am separated from a holy God. My nature is not like anything, self-centered, prideful, all those things, but I'm separated from a holy God. There is a Savior provided. That's the good news. There is the way of salvation provided by the Lord. You need to come. In repentance, a changed mind. Not seeing the way I see things, but the way God tells me its reality and what I need to do. I repent. It's not taking a whip and whipping yourself. That's not repentance. It's acknowledging he is right and every man's a liar. The Lord is true. Then there's salvation. I receive it. I acknowledge it and I receive it. And there is being born again. But believe it or not, then there's nonconformity to this world, to the course of this world, which is leading to destruction. There is the narrow way, following the Lord Jesus Christ, walking with him because of what he does. So, be aware. Yes, there are false teachers like there were false prophets, and there will be till the time the Lord comes. There is wheat and there are tares. There are sheep and there are goats. Be Be aware. And beware how they work, mesmerizing with their words and arguing about this little nitpicky thing and that little, just trying to get off the topic of Christ, who he is according to the word of God. And with grace and meekness, instructing others that they would know the grace of God and the mercy of God, and that we could rejoice in that. And again, not to be fearful, but realize there is a present apostasy. There are those who are turning away, leaving, second soils. But thank the Lord, if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're born again, you're the fourth soil. You will bear fruit, not from your own efforts, but the Lord working through you. As you yield yourself to him, you will have the fruit of Christ-likeness. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word that focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christocentric, Christ-centered. Our Father, we thank you for the truth of what it means to be born again. It means to walk as the Lord enables us, by the Spirit of God helping us, and to bring fruit and glory to your name. We would pray for opportunities again just to keep pointing to Christ, rejoicing in the true freedom we have in him, the joy that we have him in him, and the prospects of forever being with our Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.